We're in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Well, we began this part of Paul's letter to his friends at Colossae last week. You recall it's the year 62 AD, thereabouts. And in this small Colossian church, there are some problems. Some of the members are saying, do this, do this, do this, don't do this. But there's absolutely no basis in the Bible for any of what they're saying. Others are saying, well, there is a secret to the Christian life. If you know this, or if you have this experience, you'll be lifted to a superior brand of Christianity. All of those types of problems are still with us in the church today. As I was studying this passage again last week, it dawned on me that there's an important implication in this prayer that we need to get a grasp around. We need to get a hold of this. God doesn't bring anyone. He doesn't bring you to Jesus, as we've been singing about, and then dump you on your own resources. This is what I mean. He's not like a parent taking their child to summer camp and dropping them off, and they don't see him, the parent, for a week or 2 weeks. God has riches and glory in Christ Jesus for all of the needs of his children on this planet. That is an implication of the prayer that he is praying for his friends at Colossae. Here's one principle of that. Jesus will not allow you to appeal to victimhood. To believe that you can't change or that you can't live a godly life because of this situation or that person, Jesus is not going to allow that. God gives what God requires. That is an implication of the prayer that we are studying together. So let's read it and then let's unpack it. So Colossians 1 verses 9 through 14, this is God's word for his people. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, as Paul prayed for those Colossian believers many years ago, so we pray for ourselves. We ask that you would come and that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we too would walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We ask these things in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen. Paul is giving us, we've learned, that he's giving us a prayer that every Christian needs. It's not because all of our situations, all of our circumstances are the same, but we all have this one deep need, and that is to live a life that only God can produce in a person. That's the only way that the life that we are reading about here, that Paul is petitioning the Lord on behalf of these Colossian believers to live, is a life that only can be produced by the one to whom he's praying. So what is he asking for? What is Paul asking for these Colossian friends, many of whom he had never met, you recall? What is he asking for each of us? This is the prayer that we all need. Any Christian that you know, I do not care if they are in Gainesville, Georgia, or in Ghana, in Africa, they need this prayer. It's for a person to know what? God's will. to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And then finally, to remember the gospel. All that He has done for you through the person and work of Jesus. We spent last Sunday in that sermon looking at knowing God's will. If you missed that sermon, that service, it's online. It's on the website. But needless to say, every time that we open the Bible, we are discovering the revelation of the will of God. We don't have to guess. There's no guesswork in what God's will is for His people. It's in the Bible. And Paul is writing to these Colossian believers who are reading this letter that have been delivered, you recall, by Onesimus and Tychicus. They're the ones that handed this letter to those Colossian believers. He's saying, I want you to understand fully the ways and the will, the character of the God who has saved you. He brought you to life via His Word. I want you to grow in the knowledge of His Word. And then to understand not only information, but to know how this Word, God's Word, how it is to be applied in daily life situations and circumstances. And so he's asking that over time, that we would grow in the knowledge of God's Word, that Scripture would so infiltrate and marinate our thinking that as we are confronted with daily challenges, with issues, with opportunities, that the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture would, just as I described last week when I compared it to my grandmother making her biscuits, that the Word of God, the teaching of Scripture would just ooze out of our fingers into the dough of ordinary situations each and every day, into these relationships, into everyday trials. And so that's the first petition that Paul is lifting on behalf of the Colossians, that they would know God's will. And what was true for them is also equally true for you. It's true for me. All right, but you'll notice that petition 2 naturally flows out of petition 1. He is praying for Christians to walk worthy of the Lord, verses 10 through 12a. Father, I want my Colossian friends, you would say, I want for myself, I want for my spouse, I want for my children to so know your character, to know your work, to know your ways, to know your word, that they walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. And so we see the drift of Paul's prayer here is very practical. He's not praying, I want them to maybe walk, to maybe walk. He's not praying, I want them to sit, to take in your word, to soak, and then to sour. He's not praying that I want them to be so puffed up with biblical knowledge and doctrine that they become arrogant in their spirits. He's saying, I want them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, the Christian life is not lived from mountain peak to mountain peak. The Christian life is not lived on the red carpet. The Christian life is lived where? It's lived in the home. It's lived at the office. It's lived in the schoolroom. It's lived on the street. And the way we all get around is by walking. Walking. You are to walk in Christ. You are to walk with Christ. When I read Paul's words here, I'm reminded of a statement that Martin Lloyd-Jones, the pastor many, many years of Westminster Chapel in London, said. He said, each morning rise and say, what a wonderful thing, another day to walk with God. Father, you have awakened me this morning. That is all of mercy. It is a wonderful day. I get to walk with you. What we learn on Sunday, then, should show up in the way that we walk on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday as people bump into us. The lives we live and the way we process life. Knowing God's word and obeying God's word should go together. Should go together like peaches and cream. Think about it this way. If the President of the United States invited you to the White House, how would you conduct yourself? You would walk in a way at the White House that was worthy of the most powerful man on the planet. Only a fool would show up and play the clown. No, you would walk in a way that was worthy of the office of the president. When someone knows Jesus, when someone spends time with Jesus, that person, over the course of time, will increasingly become like Jesus. Can that be said of you? Or when people observe your life, and they are observing your life, do they see such a disconnect from the Christ that you proclaim to the manner in which you walk that they wonder, does this man, does this woman truly know this Jesus that they say that they walk with? Because I see very little connection in the way that they walk. Paul said that we need, by God's grace, to walk in such a way that there's an undeniable connection between the living Christ and your life. So what does he do here for us? He does something very important. He through these coming passages or these verses here, he fleshes out. These are sort of like tests, if you will, for living a way that is pleasing to Christ. So remember, the implication of the prayer as we go through these tests is that God gives you all you need to live the life that he's called you to live. He's not dumping you on your own resources. It's not what he's doing. He doesn't save you and then say, all right, get after it. That is not the God that we serve. So what is that first test, so to speak, of a life that pleases Christ? It is a life, we see verse 10, that bears fruit. That bears fruit. It is faith alone that justifies. This is what the Puritan said many, many times. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. Justifying faith is never alone. We are not saved by faith plus good works, but by a faith that works. You say, where does that come from? Well, John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much what?
Fruit.
Fruit. We're not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that works. You'll bear much fruit. Believers are fruit-bearing trees. We are a people that are marked increasingly by love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and all those characteristics work their way out in our lives daily as we love and serve others. What's the guarantee of that? It is your, if you're a Christian, it is your union with Christ. It's your union with Christ. And so the longing for every converted heart would be and should be that your life would still bear much fruit. If you're connected to the vine. Now, Alexander McLaren was a 19th century Scottish Baptist minister. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. McLaren is somebody you should get to know. He said that, listen to what McLaren is saying about this fruit bearing. The best way to secure Christian conduct is to cultivate a communion with Christ. Get more of the sap into the branch, and there will be more fruit. Have more of the life of Christ in the soul, and the conduct and the speech will be more Christ-like. So, again, a test of a life that's pleasing to the Lord is one that bears fruit. But that's not all. Look again at verse 10. It's also, secondly, a mind that grows in the knowledge of God. Look, Verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul is praying. I'm praying, Paul says, to these Colossian folks that are sitting in this room in Philemon's home. You remember they're meeting in the home of Philemon there in Colossae. May have been an assembly similar to this. Paul is saying, I am praying that you will grow and grow and grow and grow into the knowledge of the God who has saved you and is saving you and will save you. This one who so loves you. That is my prayer, that you are growing in a deeper awareness of the love of God, and that it takes a deeper point of root, a deeper rooting in your heart every single day. That's what I'm praying for you. That you would go strong in your faith by the word of God. And listen, it's hardly just begun. The Christians that are reading this letter had only been followers of Jesus for 7, 8, 9 years. So it's hardly just begun. But this is what I'm praying for you, that you would increase in the knowledge of God, because it's pleasing to Him when you do. It will bear fruit in your life. It will not sit dormant by His grace. So that is a second test for living in a way, Paul writes, that's pleasing to Christ. What's the third one? It's a life that's resilient. It is a life that is patient. Look again at verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy. Am I easily offended? Am I easily enraged online? Am I quick to write off the person who is an irritant to me? The coworker, the classmate. If that describes me, Paul says, you know what? You've got some maturing to do. You're not as mature as you think you are. You've got some growing up to do in the faith. In 1986, many of you, most of you will remember, Whitney Houston came out with a very popular song, The Greatest Love of All. And there were some lyrics in that song that went like this. Everybody's searching for a hero. I never found anyone who fulfilled my needs. And so I learned to depend on me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. I found the greatest love of all is actually myself. It was a hit. But it is absolutely foreign to what Scripture teaches about us. It's far from the truth. What does Scripture teach about us? But that we are weak and helpless, that we are full of need, that we are shot through with corruption, that there are no hidden heroes. The only hero is Jesus. Strengthen, Paul writes, with all power. That word strengthened there is in the present tense and passive voice. That's important, because the strengthening comes, what Paul is saying there, not from inside of you. It's outside of you. That is an outside source. You are sitting in a passive place. The strength that you need comes from Almighty God, from the Spirit of God and the grace of God that He freely and generously gives to you to live this type of life of endurance and patience and long-suffering. We have been given all kinds of power by Christ for all kinds of trouble. Paul is saying, I want you to understand, Corinthians, Colossians, I want you to understand that Jesus clearly fortifies His people for all the flack they're going to get. Because at the end of the day, what He is creating in you is an image of Himself, and that is of a durable person to walk in a world of trouble in such a way that people will observe your life, and they will observe those co-workers that are irritating you. They're going to observe your life, and they're going to see you respond to challenges, to obstacles, to inconveniences in such a way that they're going to wonder, what is up with this guy? He has something, she has something that I don't have. Because I would not respond to that challenge. I would not respond to that irritant the way she's responding. And then over lunch one day, they're going to say, Melissa, what is it? How are you able to weather this situation, this challenge? You're going to say, there's only one way, Jesus. He gives me grace upon grace to do the things that he's come. It's not in me. The greatest love of all is not found in me. Because that was not my default. I was tempted to go with my flesh in that situation, but God gave me grace. And so Paul is praying, I want you Christians to have these sorts of qualities in your life. You Christians in Colossae, you Christians in Flowery Branch, you Christians in Gainesville and in Lawrenceville, you Christians in Cumming. That's what I'm praying for you. To know the power that can only come from Christ. To live the life that he's called you to live. And then finally, the fourth test for living in a way that's pleasing to Christ is there right before us. That we are to be a people full of gratitude. Full of gratitude. Look again at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. What is the crown of Christian character? What is that crown? It's gratitude. It's thanksgiving. Now that statement there in verse 12, giving thanks, in the original is eucharisteo. And it literally means thankful for good grace. Giving thanks, that you are thankful for good grace, that the Christian is someone with a living awareness of the good grace of God at work in their life. And so they are not only a person who gives thanks, they're thanksgiving, but they're also thanks living for this grace that God is so generously giving them daily to live the life that he's called them to live, for the grace that called them and saved them out of darkness into the light of his Son, into the kingdom of his Son. They understand that. They're returning to that. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. We have to be reminded of who Jesus is, all that he has done, all that he will do each and every day for his people. And so Paul is praying that in such a way that when anybody in Colossae bumps into these Christians, they're going to be bumping in to a thankful man, to a thankful woman. Same thing for us, that when someone bumps into us in South Hall and other places, when they bump into us, what they're bumping into, what spills out of us is thankfulness, gratitude, which, by the way, is a very rare thing today. For a variety of reasons. It's easy enough, as we prayed in our pastoral prayer, it's easy enough with everything that's going on in our nation, in our political scene, to be filled with cynicism. And so when somebody bumps into you, they bump into somebody that's angry, somebody that's cynical. The local headlines report one evil after another. There are days, even this past week, that it feels like that when you read about the headlines in Hall County, you're reading a crime scene. And why is that? It's because the moral anchors of our society are slipping. So how do we respond? We can despair. We can become angry. Or, as Paul is praying for these Colossian Christians, when somebody bumps into us, they bump into somebody that is grateful. They're grateful. Why? Why are we grateful? Look at what he says. Because you have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints. Of the saints. So he is praying that these Colossian Christians, the same as us, that we would give ourselves daily to remembering the gospel, to remembering all that Christ has done for you. What has Jesus done for you? What has God done for you?
Saved us from sin and death.
Yes. Yes, thank you. Now, there was just a few years ago that a local pastor foolishly said it's time for the church to unhitch itself from the Old Testament. Well, here's the deal. You can't understand the New Testament without knowing about the Old Testament. And you can't understand the Old Testament without knowing about the New. The Bible is one book. It is one big story that changes the world. And what Paul is doing here in this part of the prayer is he is employing Old Testament imagery, Old Testament language here. He's using the language of the Exodus. This is rescue language that Paul is employing. And so you give thanks because God has met your inadequacy. He did in your life what you had no way of doing. The only thing that we bring to our relationship with God is our sin. He does the work of saving. It's all of Him. He did everything to deliver, to rescue you from the dominion of darkness, to save you into His kingdom, to make you His very own child. All you did was receive it. The deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh being an example that Paul is employing here. And look what he says in verse 13. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That word transferred is interesting. If you go back and look at ancient documents, it was used to describe a mighty king. Think about this. A mighty king coming in, picking up a whole population and deporting them to another realm. And he's saying, Christian, if this is you, if you are a child of God, what you're reading here has already happened. You have been delivered. You've been deported from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is to say, eternity is already underway for you. You say, what do you mean by that? It's because your life right now is parked in Christ. That is the permanent address of your soul. It's in Christ. Don't you see why we should be the most joyful people on the planet? That can't be taken from you. We are a people, Paul is reminding, we've got to be reminded. We've got to be reminded of this. How many times throughout the course of Scripture do we see the command, remember, 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 remember? And that is what Paul is doing. That you have been rescued by the Lamb of God who has taken away your sins. The best thing in your life right now is that you're redeemed if you are. It's the best thing. That old rugged cross that we've been singing about, it is truly precious to God's man, to God's woman. It is precious, it is beautiful because it's on that old cross. It's on that old cross that Jesus suffered and died to pardon and to sanctify me. Sins forgiven, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at you, if you are a born-again Christian, when God looks at you, He sees His Son. He sees His Son in all of His dazzling beauty and glory. And Paul says, and don't forget, where were you before? You're in darkness. You were lost in darkness. You were under the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. Again, he's employing Old Testament imagery here. You were controlled, so to speak, by another, like Pharaoh controlled the Israelites. But God rescued you. Grace came to you and did for you what you had no way of doing for yourself. Delivered you. And now because of God, because of His work in your life through His Son, you are a new person. With a new record, and you've been placed in a new kingdom, the kingdom of the Son. Brothers, I mean, don't you see we can't love Him too much? Don't you see why we've got to be reminded of these things? And by the way, this word transferred, there's an implication with that. This word transferred is a dividing line. Don't you see what Paul is saying here? There is no in-between state between lost and saved. There's no neutral condition. One is either lost or saved. One is either in darkness or in the light of Christ's kingdom. There's no such place as a fence to straddle. There's no fence to straddle here. So where are you this morning? On which side of the fence are you? Are you in the kingdom of the Son? Are you in the kingdom of darkness? What is the road to the kingdom of the Son? It's repentance. It's believing. It's trusting. It's placing the full weight of your life on Jesus, His work. Turning for your sins and turning to Him and believing, trusting, surrendering. So Paul wants those Colossian Christians to remember the gospel. He wants them to remember everything that is already true for them in Christ. And the same for you and me. Let me close with this. Think about it this way. Before the Bolshevik Revolution, the last Tsar of Russia was Tsar Nicholas. And he would walk through the army's camps, his army's camps disguised as an ordinary soldier. One night, Tsar Nicholas walked into the tent of a soldier who was at his desk. He had fallen asleep. And he noticed that the soldier had written on a sheet of paper these debts that he owed. These debts were enormous. And they had so burdened his life that this man had fallen asleep at the desk, and on the table was a revolver, was a gun. And he had written on a piece of paper up under these debts, "Who can pay so great a debt?" Nicholas looked at this man, and he recognized that this man was the son of a close friend. And taking up the paper, he saw it again, "Who can pay so great a debt?" And up under that line, he wrote, "Nicholas." Nicholas. The next morning, the money arrived, the debt was paid. It's a picture of the gospel. We look at our life and we ask, who can pay so great a debt? Every sin that I've ever sinned, committed, deserves judgment. But a hand from heaven has come down, and it is written in blood, Jesus. Jesus. There's nothing to pay. Jesus bore our punishment, and His righteousness has been credited to our account. Our salvation does not depend on us paying our debt, because all of that debt has been paid for by Christ in full. That is why Paul writes, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So Christian, that means that you can wake every morning, you can rise from bed every morning, and you can go to bed at night knowing that there is absolutely, because of Jesus, there is absolutely nothing between you and heaven. And that is why the Christian can live a life of peace regardless of what's going on around them or in them. And why we can give thanks for all that Christ has done for us. So this is what I want us to do, finally. I want us to commit ourselves as God's people to pray this prayer for one another, that we would grow in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Christ, and the conduct that flows from that, the life that flows from that. And you say, why? Here's why. It's because a church that is growing in the knowledge of Christ and His will walk worthy of Him and will do great things for their King as citizens of His kingdom. So would you do that? Would you commit, as you think about a brother or sister in Christ this week, would you commit to praying this prayer for them and to do it as Paul did for those Colossian Christians many, many years ago, to do it without ceasing? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, let us be a people who never recover from the wonder of the gospel.